Well, good morning, friends and family, and grace and peace to you this 2024, given that it's the first Sunday of January. Last Sunday, of course, was New Year's Eve, and so this is the first time I've spoken to you in a garden talk or a laundry room talk or a fireside chat, and I'm eager to reap the blessings the Lord has set before us in 2024. And I confess, you know, sometimes when we say Happy New Year, Happy New Year, you know, it's kind of lightweight. It's like saying, be nice. It's, and many of us, truth be told, enter a new year with new excitement, but also with new fears, old baggage, maybe new trepidation. It's an election year. It's a leap year, you know, maybe on the personal front, as with us, we've got weddings, we've got grandchildren coming, but we also are part of a larger world, which continues to be broken. And praise God for His Word, praise God for His Son, praise God for His Spirit and His presence, which comes in as our strength, our hope, our light, and as today's message will describe, our foundation, our foundation. So we're starting off on a new message series, and I'm really excited about it. And if you listen to my preaching over the last number of years, particularly since COVID, since I've got 170-ish garden talks going, there'll be times when I'm doing a topical series like Table Talk or 316s, which tags into different passages of Scripture throughout the Bible. For the next couple of months anyway, we're going to be leaning into Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, And you'll be familiar with a lot of these verses, but I hope, like me, you'll hear them with fresh ears. So Father God, we take your word to you. We take it back to you. And Lord, we read it, and we trust that it's inspired, that it's God-breathed, that it's useful for our encouragement and also for our conviction and for teaching and training and equipping every man and woman listening and pouring in to being equipped for the calling that you have extended to us. And so as we lean into these six chapters of Ephesians, may you open the eyes of our hearts that we may be faithful to what you've given us there. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at Good Shepherd, and some of you aren't at Good Shepherd, you're out of town and you just have a connection with me, and I'm honored and flattered that you're listening to this message. But at Good Shepherd, as we've grown over the past couple of years, there's been an interest in what our history was. And our history isn't long in terms of chronology, but it goes back 20 years to 10 families who came out to our Market Street location and purchased property and prayed it up and became a fellowship which became a church. And as such, a request has been made, let's talk about the background of the church. And rather than just teach a history lesson, I decided and was led, even in the last couple of weeks, as I was still pondering a preaching series for 2024, to go into what I've determined or called to be, we're calling it Foundations of the House. Good Shepherd's built in a house, and it's an expanded garage worship space that seats about 160 now. Foundations of the House and Future of the Home. And looking at the passages out of Ephesians and basically saying, Ephesus is us. Ephesus is us. And the last two letters of the name Ephesus, the town in Asia Minor, are us. And us is all of us. It was written as a circular letter, meaning a letter to lots of churches, not written specifically to a church with a problem. Getting into a little Bible study here, but Galatians was written to Galatia with a problem. The letter of Thessalonians was written to Thessalonica, which had a problem. Corinth had a problem. A lot of these letters that Paul wrote and others wrote were written to address specific waywardness. Ephesians was written more just to kind of sum up God's plan for the church, God's purpose for the church, and God's invitation to all of us to live a life worthy of His calling and to do the good works He's prepared in advance for us to do. And even in saying those terms, I am repeating some of the verses that you'll be hearing in coming weeks. So the interesting thing is, and this is God's grace who goes before us, last week at Good Shepherd, and you would not have heard this message if you're just tied into our garden talks or audio files, but a young woman who came into our fellowship over the last couple of years named Melanie Stout has an amazing story of deliverance from a life of addiction. And we decided to give her the platform to share that story and to share of how God completely redirected her life, changed her foundation, awakened her to his grace in a very difficult place. And so she essentially began this series before I even knew she was beginning it. And that's the way the Lord works. So Mel last week did a beautiful job, even and especially with her three-year-old son Matthew up there, who was such a gift to her in talking about, you know, tough family circumstances growing up, a tough foundation there. This was in Pennsylvania, you know, getting involved with an unhealthy relationship, which led to addiction, which led to incarceration, which for many would have seemed the end of the road, hopeless, helpless, and without any promise for the future. And God, in his amazing grace, who chooses us, and we're going to read this from Ephesians here in a minute, chose her to receive the word from a pastor who went into prison. And as she described it yesterday or last week, and you can watch this on our Facebook page, she says she closed her eyes for prayer while in solitary confinement for 9 months in total darkness, and opened her eyes and there was light. There was light in prison. And this pastor continued to meet with her over a number of months and study God's word. And she's at the point now where after 6.5 years, she is walking in the light. She is wanting to be trained as an apostle, a messenger, an ordained minister to go back into those dark places and offer others hope. And that's essentially what we're all called to do. But Mel began this series on foundations of the house and future of the home. For God's zeal is that we are his home and that our church is his home. So let's go to the text. Let's go to Ephesians. And I want you to hear all that God has done on our behalf, even before a response is required. Hear God's word from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And I will encourage you over these weeks to read these 6 chapters of Ephesians regularly. You know, follow along with the verses I'm preaching for the week, obviously, but read the whole comprehensive letter and get familiar with it and see what the Lord through his Spirit says to you specifically. It begins, Paul, an apostle, a messenger of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful followers of Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he chose us to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, in Christ, we have what? Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So these are the first 8 verses, and I could go on, but it's a lot. It's a lot to the point where, you know, we ask, what did God do? And I'm going to ask the church family to kind of think through what I just read, and it almost is drinking grace out of a fire hose. There's so much to it. Yeah, I went in earlier this morning and kind of counted the number of God's specific actions. And so here's what I came up with, and you may even find more. But in Ephesians 1, 1 through 8, what did God do? He chose, he gave, he blessed, he loved, he chose again. He decided, he adopted, he brought, he wanted, he gave again. So there's a lot of choosing and giving. He poured, he purchased, he forgave, he showered with kindness, with wisdom, with understanding. And this was at God's initiative. So we're talking once again about foundations, foundations of the house, foundations of our house of faith, foundations of our lives. Was talking about how this young woman who spoke at Good Shepherd last week, Melanie, her whole foundation was rebuilt. And we're going to talk some about that in a little bit. But, you know, how's our foundation, and are we ready for a foundation inspection? So in terms of the foundation of Church of the Good Shepherd, background. And some of you listening may not know this, but founded in 2004. I wasn't there. I was pastor at First Presbyterian Washington at the time. But at the time, 10 families felt led to come out and form a fellowship. And it began in their homes before they found this property. But ultimately, they found the property, 3.5 acres, an old farmhouse that had been part of a chicken farm. And they made a purchase. 3 of the elders signed off on the promissory note, signed off on the papers, putting their own wealth at risk on the basis of the purchase, this $270,000 purchase. and they left their church to start a new church. And, you know, that gets into a question. And, you know, for many folks, even within Good Shepherd now, they've had experiences at other churches. And I'm not, one of my pet peeves is church bashing. Folks, you need to make a decision for yourself where you worship. Are you being fed? Are you serving in that context? I personally believe even in a town of 10,000, there's always room for more faithful Bible teaching fellowships. And what we need to determine individually and collectively, and this is back to Scripture, of course, is even when Paul was building churches all over Asia Minor, and most of that's recorded in the book of Acts, there was a church at a place called Berea, B-E-R-E-A. And Paul, you know, is preaching to the Bereans, and he commends them. He said, the Bereans tested what I said to see if it was true. They tested it according to the word. And that's part of the evaluation of where we are in churches. We're testing where we worship. We don't want to go in as just consultants. We want to go in as pupils to be fed and to have truth poured into us. But there's a time where we've got to measure what J. Martin's preaching. You know, what is being communicated, what is being taught, as is it true? And the other part is this, and I'll tell this to the church family and a lot of folks who've come in over the last couple of years, is that, you know, I came up with this acronym for the four components of what faithful churches need to be doing. And this is all biblical, and it was a series a couple of years ago, but I came up with this acronym to swim. You know, we're kind of swimming against the flow, and the swim letters stand for this: serve. Is it a place where you are able to serve? Apply your gifts, encourage to serve, or do you just go and sit and spectate? Is it a place of worship? Worship is giving worth to something else. It's giving value to something else. And we all do it every day. I may give value to the NFL this afternoon. I may give value to college basketball later in the week. I may give value to, you know, things that I want to acquire by pouring money into those. I may give value to time away by spending money on vacation. And those can all be good things. I'm not trying to point a bony finger of accusation at any of us. But a church needs to be a place where we can worship the revealed God of the incarnation. We just came through Christmas. Jesus Christ, Son of God, born in a manger, rose to wisdom and stature before God and men, worthy of our worship. The I of swim, invest, intentional, intimate. I couldn't land on one I word for personal discipleship. What you're doing now, listening to a message based on the Word of God, pouring into Scripture on your own, finding time for prayer, finding time for solitude, which is so hard in a noisy world. And the final letter, so we've got S-W-I, serve, worship, invest, intentionally in intimate ways, is to meet. We're called to meet, to gather in fellowship, to gather in circles, to gather to sharpen each other, to gather to dialogue. I've been reading through the book of Job, which is a tough read, over the past couple of months with two groups of men, and Job is in this brutal place, as is recorded over these 40 chapters, and he's got a group of friends which gather with him, and initially they just grieve and mourn at the loss of his family, of his property, of his wherewithal, but then they start to dialogue about God, and some of what they say is frankly wrong, and they have these arguments, and they sharpen each other, and ultimately God weighs in with truth. And that's what we need to do as we meet. We need to articulate our struggles. We need to raise our problems. We need to say, my God, I feel like you've forsaken me. Psalm 22, Jesus quotes it later on the cross. We're called to be relational in our pursuit of God. So at Good Shepherd, I'll point to our foundations. And, you know, there were prayers in 2004 of these 10 families across this 3.5-acre property. There are stones, and in eastern North Carolina, you know, in the coastal plain, you know, stones are not indigenous. They came as ballast for ships or had to be brought in, but there are 15 or so stones that set up at the front, and the stones are called to remind us to remember God's faithfulness in various seasons. This was an Old Testament practice. It's called the Ebenezer stone, you know, in the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, here I raise my Ebenezer. Well, what the heck's an Ebenezer? And I have to remind folks of what it is. Periodically, it was an altar built at a specific place to record a specific event. Here's where we crossed the Red Sea. Here's where we were delivered from the Philistines. There are these monuments that are built, and we need to, in our own personal journeys, look back at our many times a difficult past and say, where's a monument that has been built to God's faithfulness with stones? Well, we've got literal stones at Good Shepherd. We also have a plumb line. It's this brass conical shape that comes to a tip item that kind of hangs from the ceiling. And people are like, what the heck is that? Well, the plumb line represents God's word, and it represents that God's word is our standard for faith and practice. It's our standard for faith and practice. And at Good Shepherd, our simple missions are this, are to know Jesus and share the journey, to embrace but not chase. That means if you come in as a visitor and you're not welcomed, I, as the pastor, will not be happy that you feel unwelcome. But we're also not going to chase you down, sign you up, try to make you join us. In fact, you can't join us in terms of a formal joining. You join by participation. You join by giving in the little basket that's up front. You join by swimming along with us. You serve, you worship, you invest, and you meet. And ultimately, we are called to, and these are all phrases that just popped out of people's mouths over the last 20 years, to have Main Street and Market Street sanctuary. That means the church is not limited to the four walls of the garage on Market Street. It's out there where you are. It's downtown where Bo Brooks and Leanne Lee have a shop. It's down where Andrew Vogel walks, who was a dock master for a while, and just shows grace and kindness and receptivity to what the Lord has set before him. And that's going to be part of Ephesians as we move forward. A little more about Ephesus is us. So we're, again, back to the beginning, and there's a lot to this. We're talking about what are the foundations of the house, meaning the house of God. And we'll get to, later in this series, the future of the home, the transition that a house goes to a home. I'm standing in a home that come tomorrow we will have, quote, owned, along with several banks, for 22 years. It's become very much a home. And within the walls of this house, there has been blood, sweat, tears, prayer, healing, anger, forgiveness, hospitality, you know, all manner of life. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be Christ's home, Christ's home. But we're doing so as we consider what, you know, what we're built upon. And it's worth revisiting periodically. So the place where this letter is written, and that's important to understand. Again, Ephesus is us. It's not Galatia. It's not Thessalonica. It's not Corinth. It's not Athens. The place was Asia Minor. Ephesus was a prosperous city, where silver was the primary product. There was a temple to, whether you're Greek or Roman, the names of this god changed, Diana or Artemis. And there were silver statues built. And Paul went in and started a church there. And ultimately there was a riot. And then, you know, there's later on in Revelation, there is a reference to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And Ephesus is the first church reference in the second chapter of Revelation. It basically says you've lost your first love. You're the first church that we're addressing. You've lost your first love. Return to the first things. And maybe that's all you need to hear today, is that you've lost your first love within your faith. And you're kind of spinning your wheels and you're going through the motions. But the opportunity is there to have your foundation addressed, rebuilt, and to grow in these 14 wonderful choices of God. Because it's a choice time. It's a choice time. There was there are lots of passages about house and home and foundation in Scripture. And that's the beauty of Scripture. It doesn't just teach one truth in one place. It reinforces it throughout. And so you go way on back in the Old Testament, and you go to the book of Joshua, even before, you know, the Israelites went into the Promised Land, there's this dialogue, and you'll see this. It was in my parents' house on Maryland Avenue. It's Joshua 24:15, which says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house." And if you look at that broader passage, Joshua extends to his audience. He says, you got to choose. So God has chosen. We read that in the first part of Ephesians today. He's chosen, gifted, showered, poured out, forgiven us in Christ. But ultimately, choose. You got to choose whom you're going to serve. You got to choose who you're going to pour your worth into, your worship. What's our house going to be built upon? And we're going to talk about faulty foundations within families, as well as solid foundations that God gives us the capacity to let Him rebuild, to let Him rebuild. And speaking of His passion for the house, there is a scene in John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 2. And this is early in Jesus' ministry. And in his ministry, you know, he's gone to the wedding at Cana. He's done his first miracle. He's changed water into wine. But then he goes to the temple. And this is not Passion Week. But he goes to the temple and he finds this. I'm going to read a few verses from John chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. He said, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, literally the house of the Lord, he found men selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip of cords. Okay, this is an intentional act. Jesus comes into the house of worship. It's not being used for the purpose for which God intended it, place of money changers. He makes a whip, drove out from the temple area both sheep and cattle, scattered the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? This is anger. You know, we like to, anger is a sin. Well, righteous anger is not necessarily a sin. Jesus got angry. And he got angry at what? He got angry at the soiling, the fouling, the incorrect application of his father's house. And in verse 17, his disciples are watching this and probably freaking out a little bit. His disciples remembered that it was written, and this is written back in Psalm 69, zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for your house will consume me. So Jesus had zeal for the temple, the house. Well, remember, what's temple status now? Temple status now is that Jesus says, and Paul records in 2 Corinthians, you, and I'm pointing a finger at you, you can't see me because I'm on a recording, but you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. God no longer resides in a man-made structure. He resides in a God-made structure. And the God-made structure is you. And he wants to take up residence there. There was a little tract written, I think Robert Boyd Munger, years ago, called My Heart, Christ's Home. And he describes the different rooms in a house. You know, you got attics and basements and garages and laundry rooms, and that's a big house. And but he says, you know, God wants residents of all those. He didn't want us to have a hidden room where we store away our secret stuff that we know he won't like. He's in all of it, and he wants lordship over all of it. But in order that he can fulfill what we just read from Ephesians, so that he can shower us, he can adopt us and shower us with his grace, shower us with his kindness, shower us with his love, lavish upon us all wisdom and understanding. Do you want more wisdom and understanding? Do you want grace and peace? Of course you do. Of course you do. And God's chosen you for that. And it even says that he chose us. He chose us before the creation of the world. That's Ephesians 1:4. So what do I think about today? So today is January the 7th. Today's going to be the birthday of my granddaughter, Ann Ward Martin. Woo! Oh, sappy pappy, here I go. Graham and Becca are going into the hospital at to be induced, for Ann to be induced. Annie, you know, I played a little track from the musical, you know, Annie singing Tomorrow. Of course I did. And that was yesterday. And, the clouds will part. It was rainy yesterday, and the sun will come out tomorrow. And here comes Annie into this broken, awful world. But guess what? Annie's chosen. Annie was created before the beginning of time. God had her in mind. He had you in mind. And you may be withered and worn and in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. And we need a reminder that this God of the universe chose, created, loves us, and is here every day, every moment, every hour to shower us with his kindness and grace. The condition is surrender, though. The condition is Hebrews 12, drop the things that entangle. Repent of the sin which separates you from God and follow. This letter was written to who? It's written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Wow. Okay, there's a qualifier. But to be faithful is to receive faith. To be faithful isn't just to do good works. It's not. There's no doing good works at all. He's going to address that in 2:10 coming up in a few weeks. But to the faithful in Christ, Lord, I'm sick of my weary world. Lord, I've built faulty foundations. Lord, I've worshiped other things. I want your way. I want your grace and peace. I want the showering of kindness, to which he says, yes, I chose you before the beginning of the world to receive this blessing and to be marketplace ambassadors, market street, main street sanctuary, to create sanctuary for folks who are fighting the same battles and who are dealing with the same fears. So let's talk about foundations a little bit more as we finish up this morning. You know, the foundation out at Church of the Good Shepherd was a solid cypress wood foundation, but it sits on a very flat piece of property that of which the soil conditions are clay. So for years, we had water under the house, and it was often 6 inches deep after big storms, and we kind of ignored it for a while, and suddenly the subflooring under the first floor started getting soft, and we're like, uh-oh, the roof of the floor is going to cave in. So we paid some serious attention to it and got a foundation inspector out there, ultimately repaired the foundation, did an encapsulation to dry it out, and now we're sitting in a healthy place. You know, we need to assess our foundations. A resource for this, I read a book several years ago recommended to me by a young friend, Peter Hartwig, called Soul Care. And Soul Care is written by a guy named Rob Reamer up in Virginia. And in the early chapters, he peels back the layers of how he's standing on faulty foundations in his life, in his marriage, in his ministry. And he looked to Scripture, as we all should look, and said, look, within the patriarchs, within the early families of the Bible, there were faulty family foundations. What were they? Well, for Abraham, there was the faulty foundation of deceit. He told the Egyptians that his wife Sarah was his sister. There was a lack of truth. Now, God amazingly continued to bless him, credited to him to righteousness for his faith. Abraham did many good things, but there were faulty foundations. There were faulty foundations with his son Isaac. Isaac played favorites. Isaac favored Joseph, gave him this amazing coat, told the brothers they're going to bow down to him. Ultimately, they did. But pride was a factor, and that led to selling the brother into slavery. It led to imprisonment. But once again, the Lord took faulty foundations and created the cornerstone for our faith, who is Jesus Christ, literally cornerstone. The third faulty foundation, we've got deceit, we've got favoritism, was promiscuity. Promiscuity, look at the 12 sons of Isaac, how much sexual dysfunction and misfunction there was. Look at David and Bathsheba. Look at so many cases of operating outside the boundary lines that God had set in place for physical intimacy. But the beauty of that foundation narrative in that book, Soul Care, and for us, is that we can break off those foundations. We can look back into our personal past. When this young woman, Melanie, shared at Good Shepherd last week, she talked, and she wasn't trying to bash her parents or bash her, but she said matter-of-factly, these were the areas that were flawed and faulty in my life as a child. But God has taken those, broken them off, and set her feet on solid ground. And you know what? We don't have to do it ourselves. We don't have to do it ourselves. Psalm 127, which I'll read at the beginning of worship at Good Shepherd this morning, says this. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. So if you're coming into this and you're realizing, hey, I'm in a flawed, faulty foundation type of place, I want to get back to the basics. The opportunity is here to set worldly things aside and to fix our eyes on Jesus, to set our eyes on heavenly things, and to let the Lord do the rebuilding, regardless of where you stand. Melanie's text last week was a great one that is often spoken, which is Jeremiah 29:11. You know, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and give you a future, plans not to harm you. Jeremiah 29:12 says, I'm a God who can be found. And so oftentimes what is forgotten is that this was written to people in exile, in extended exile. You may be in an exile of sorts right now, in a relational place, in a addictive place, in a fearful place, in a worry place. All these places the Lord, in a prodigal manner, says, come home. Come home to my table. Come home to my counsel. Come home to my family. Come to a place where you can swim, you can serve, you can worship, you can invest, you can meet within the body of Christ. And yeah, it's not perfect, but I am here to rebuild your foundation. The foundations are His plans, His choosing, His creation. The future is to be a home for Him and to expand that home to include others. My prayer for you this Sunday, January the 7th, is that this is going to be a remarkable year of growth. And much of that growth will be experienced in the face of adversity. And God's call is not to fear that adversity, but to know that He gives you and gives me and gives us the tools to deal with it. And I pray that that will be your reality now and every day moving forward. In Jesus' name, amen.